This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to create a real faith for the real world, and we hope this helps you grow. For more information at Christian Life Center, visit us at our website, www.berwynag.org. Thank you.
Matthew 26, and we're looking at the last life of Jesus. You know, today is the day that we celebrate Palm Sunday, the entrance of Jesus, triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And so because of that, we're coming into this day kind of with this high expectation. The way they did then, they had this expectation of great works that Jesus was going to do. And so when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, there's this great joy that came out. And yet at the same time, we recognize this is the beginning. Jesus wasn't easily fooled by the accolades of men. He wasn't easily fooled by the praises of the lips of the people. Jesus somehow knew that in a short 7 days, six days, he would be facing the cross. And so because he recognized that, He recognized that the praise of man can be fickle. And so when we're looking at this passage of Scripture this morning, it's a little further on in the week. It's the night that Jesus is being betrayed. We're talking about the Garden of Gethsemane in verse 36 here. And we're talking about the darkness of disappointment. How many of you have ever been disappointed? No, that's too easy. Let's put your hand up. How many of you have ever been disappointed with God? Raise your hand. Yeah. How many of you are disappointed that I'm standing up here this morning? Okay, we'll talk to you later. That was all the deacons. All the deacons raised their hands. So I thought that Tom guy was going to speak. No, Matthew 26, verse 36. We're gonna look at this and just ask God to speak to our hearts about disappointment. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." And then he came back and he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them all once more and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." There's a moment here in Jesus' life where, even though Palm Sunday, you know, this apex of his career, at least from the fleshly point of view, Jesus is never more popular than he is on Palm Sunday. People are lining the roads and crying out, "Hosanna," which means save us, literally means save us. It's a term of exclamation of praise to God and a recognition that there needs to be a triumphal gathering of my soul into the bosom of God. And so people are recognizing Jesus, it seems, as a Messiah. He's fulfilling Scripture as he rides in on the foal. And so as he comes in, it's this great picture of human success, and that you're reaching Jerusalem, Jesus. You know, literally, Jesus' whole life starts in the lowest place on the earth, literally on the lowest place on the earth. The lowest place of sea level, below sea level, is Galilee, and he begins his ministry there, and he works his way literally uphill all the way to Jerusalem. If you think of Jesus' life was an uphill battle all the way, if you could think of it like that, you know. Jesus is now entering Jerusalem as he's winding through the mountain pass, as he's coming into Jerusalem. He's reached the apex of his ministry, and he hears the accolades of men, yet he understands that their respect and their adoration is just temporary. In fact, it's almost meaningless because they have no idea who it is that they're acknowledging. They're acknowledging the miracle worker. They're acknowledging the signs and wonders. They're acknowledging the one who does wonderful gifts, gives wonderful gifts and wonderful healings. And yet, at the same time, they're not recognizing that Jesus, every bit of Jesus' life is saying, mankind is broken. Mankind needs a Savior because of their sins. And so everything about Jesus is moving towards beyond the Palm Sunday and in towards the cross. And so as he's doing that, he compartmentalizes Palm Sunday for what it's worth. And he's just come off of this great, glorious moment with his disciples. They've had this time together where they've celebrated the Passover meal, and he's explained to them for the 95th time what's going to happen to him, and they've heard great declarations by Peter saying, "I'll never, you know, I'll be with you to the end, Lord. Even if everyone forsakes you, I'll be with you." He hears this glorious commitment from Peter, and Jesus is smart enough to know, "Yeah, we'll see. We'll see." How many of you know that that's what happens sometimes? People will make wonderful statements, and Jesus is going to reveal to us why that happens. No matter what we understand about the cross, we recognize that Jesus is not having his life taken from him. This is not the culmination of some diabolical plot of the Jews, certainly not of the Sanhedrin, certainly not of the Romans. Jesus lays his life down, voluntarily lays his life down. And so in John chapter 7, verse 17, it says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." So Jesus is saying, it says in John, the purpose of my whole life is to lay my life down. And so Jesus has aimed his life from the low parts of Galilee as he's moved uphill all the way towards Jerusalem. He is moving his way to the cross. Everything about Jesus' life is pointing to the cross. The miracles along the way are the attention getters so the people will pay attention to the loving God who would send his only begotten Son to die for the likes of you and I. So that his life bespeaks to us this great love and mercy, this embrace that he has over our lives. And he tells us that he loves us so much just by his very existence, by his very love. And yet, as Jesus is there going into the Garden of Gethsemane, there are things about God's will that he doesn't understand. There are things that he doesn't get. He's looking, and quite frankly, Jesus is disappointed with some of the parts of God's will. And clearly, he goes into this point to go to prayer, and as he goes to prayer, he's disappointed with what God wants. He knows that ultimately he's going to have to give his life, and yet the timing never seems right. You know, I've been at a lot of bedsides and seen a lot of people pass from this life to the next, and as I've been there and seen all that, I recognize that there are family members who will never be ready for their loved one to pass. Another day wouldn't, but yet at the same time, there's a hunger on the inside for one more day with grandma, one more day with our friend, our daughter, our loved one, our uncle, our father, one more day. And so we often have that. And Jesus was human to the respect that he had this hunger on the inside of him. There was a desire. There were dark spots of God's will that Jesus didn't understand. And I'm going to be point blank this morning. Often our flesh recoils at the very unpleasantry of God's will. Often God's will stinks. I know the reality of it is that God is working all things for the good of those who love him. I get that part. And I understand that on the other side of the door, I'll be reunited with Grandma and Grandpa. And I'll be reunited with them. And but that doesn't fully heal the longing, the missing in my heart. There's a part of me and we live in between the promise and its fulfillment. We live in the in-between time, don't we? And there's real pain there in the midst of that. And sometimes we pray and God doesn't answer our prayer. Well, I should say that's not really true. God does answer our prayer. Often we say our prayer isn't answered when God does answer our prayer, but he says no. And we call those unanswered prayers. But clearly, this is an answered prayer. Father, let this cup pass from me. And God says from heaven, a resounding no. It's a resounding no. It's not. There's no wondering in Jesus' mind. God says, I'm not going to answer. That's a prayer that I can't answer because it's not my will. That's a pretty hard thing for us humans to swallow, isn't it? And it can be disappointing when you say, oh God, you know, help me with this. Oh God, save the life of this one who's so desperately sick. Oh God, give me that job, that woman, that what, that raise, whatever it is. And God says, no. And we don't like that. Sometimes the will of God stinks, at least on this end. Oh, I know it's all working for my good. I know I'll be stronger. That which does not kill us makes us stronger. Said Nietzsche before he killed himself. See, all of us have to focus and recognize that Jesus is facing something that's just like what you and I face. What you and I face is these blank spots in the will of God that we don't quite get. We don't quite understand what it is that God is doing, yet we know this is the path we have to walk. And so along the path, we make requests. Lord, if there's any way, my Father, if there's any way that I could not touch this or not drink this cup, and yet God answers, no, you must drink the cup. If you notice that Jesus doesn't even ask that a second and a third time. The second time he goes back and he asks something completely different. He asks that the Father would give him strength, would help him, Lord. And if it can't be, in other words, I hear your answer, God. I hear your answer. Your answer is no. No wiggle room. You pray those prayers. No wiggle room on that no. Listen to the angst in Jesus. I know this isn't the kind of prayer, this is not the kind of sermon we like. We like sermons where we say, God's going to answer your prayer and give you your miracle. We like those. And God does do that. I've heard testimony this morning of miracles that God does. And yet, there are times when we ask and we receive the no response. Listen how Jesus describes this moment. We have this picture of Jesus as the superhero, right? Superhero Jesus who goes into Gethsemane, sliding in on his knees and asks of the Father as though it doesn't hurt him. Jesus, it says that the disciples were looking at Jesus and they could tell that he wasn't normal Jesus. Like normal Jesus walked around, healed people. But this night and this darkness of this night, they could see that Jesus, this wasn't the normal Jesus. Jesus was sorrowful and troubled. That's what the scripture says. That he was sorrowful and troubled. And then Jesus verbalizes it. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Think about that for a moment. These men had seen Jesus heal the sick, touch the leper, cleanse the unclean, calm the storm, read the minds of Pharisees and give answers to questions that they hadn't verbalized yet. They had seen Jesus in every situation and seen him almost like a superhero with everything going on. Jesus was in control of every circumstance. And now here's a circumstance where Jesus is overwhelmed to the point of sorrow. I think that had to shake the faith of those disciples. Because they'd seen Jesus in a lot of situations, and here now Jesus is, well, this is freaked out Jesus. And as Jesus goes in, now he's not freaked out perhaps for the reasons that they might think, but as he goes in there, he says, I'm going to need some prayer cover in this. And so Jesus does something he's never done any place other time in his ministry. He says, I need some prayer warriors. Peter, Zebedee kids, come on over here. You guys, cover me in prayer. Keep watch. That's a military term for catch my back. Watch my back. You stay here. You intercede. You make intercession for me. You pray with me. And then it says that Jesus ran off a ways and he threw himself on the ground. They had never seen that. I mean, Jesus prayed all night on times when he made important decisions like who were the people he should select as apostles and disciples. Jesus prayed all night in certain situations where the circumstances declared it, but the demanded it. But Jesus, in this case, he throws himself off in the corner. And I mean, to see a man who had been in control all along and throw himself on the ground, it must have rocked their world a little bit. The Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says that Jesus cried out with loud cries, that Jesus wailed before heaven. When you read that passage of Scripture, you recognize that these loud cries that Jesus is giving out, this is not a norm, this is not the normal prayer, that Jesus is crying out before them. Jesus recognizes that he has this vulnerability, and so he asks them to pray. And then in the midst of that, then Jesus goes off to pray, and Jesus is probably disappointed in the direction that his life has taken. It's taken only a couple years now, and these disciples are still pretty fresh. I mean, it's Peter. You want me to leave the kingdom in the charge of Peter and these guys? Really, God? These disciples, these guys can't find their car keys in their toga. These guys can't tie their own sandals. Surely we're a couple years early. These guys have more development. I haven't had a single leadership class with them. I haven't been able to tell them that I haven't been able to warn them anything except that they have to pray because the enemy's coming after them to sift them. There's got to be more time. But no, this is the time. This is the moment. It's gone. And then Jesus is looking down the barrel of this cup. I take this cup from me, all through the Old Testament. And in Psalm 60, verse 3, and Jeremiah 25, verse 15 through 29, and Zechariah 12 and 2, and many other verses, we read of the cup of God's wrath. Clearly, this is what Jesus is looking down the barrel of the cup of God's wrath. I don't want to drink from the cup of your wrath, God. I do not want to drink from this cup, God. Because the wrath of God would come upon him for people like me and for people like you. That he would bear the burden of God's wrath upon his own life. And then Jesus is leaving men with whom he's walked, and these men he loved, even the disciple, John called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And the women who followed him, Jesus, he cared for these people. And he would have to leave them. There's the normal human emotion. And so as Jesus is on his knees, he's feeling this angst over all this. And he recognizes these people are vulnerable. I mean, they've only been Christians for 3 years. Actually, they're not called Christians till Acts 10. But they've only been believers in me for 3 years. These are the people to whom Jesus said, "Are you still so dull?" And now Jesus is leaving them. And yes, they would be empowered when the Holy Spirit came upon them, but a lot can happen in 50 days. Right? And Jesus is nervous. He gets up from his prayer and he walks over to the other side of the garden. And he gets there, and there's his intercessors sleeping. True, they had just had a big Passover meal. Their bellies were full. But it was not uncommon for Jewish men to talk for hours after the Passover and discuss theology. Hours and hours they would talk. But and it seems to me that
that even in the coolness of the night as they were out in that garden, that they would have in that moment been even more awake. And then seeing the impending doom upon the face of their Savior, that would have provoked them to pray, wouldn't you think? And Jesus comes back, and there they are. I needed you three guys. I've never in 3 years asked you to pray for me. And here you are, sleeping. Sleeping on the job. Could you, we read it as though, could you men not watch with me 3 hours? I think we misread. I think in the Greek it probably says something like this. Could you not watch with me 3 hours when I needed you most? All along the footsteps of men are coming towards him where he would lay down his life for them. And Jesus goes off to pray again. This time as he goes off to pray, he recognizes there's a no answer from God. And so now he says, Lord, just give me the strength to do this, God. Prays a while longer. Goes back. This time he sees his disciples. Matthew doesn't tell us that he stirred them or awakened them or rebuked them at all. It just says he saw them asleep and then he went back and prayed the same prayer a third time. Prayed it again and again and again before God. He was disappointed with their diligence. He was disappointed with their devotion. These were the three people who knew Jesus, by the way. The sons of Zebedee and Peter were the ones that were up on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. They had seen Jesus transformed. Remember that passage of Scripture where Moses and Elijah came to talk to Jesus. Peter was so out of his mind, he said, let's build houses for everybody. Says that he was out of his mind. He didn't know what he was saying. He was so wound up. And this is the issue. These guys had seen Jesus. So Jesus says, these are my inner crew. These guys are my right-hand guys, and they're sleeping there. Finds them asleep twice. And then he says, okay, fellas, rise up. My betrayer comes. Jesus, even in this moment of his life, even in the darkness of this disappointment in his life, faces a lot of what you and I face. Disappointed with the diligence of people around us, disappointed with the devotion of people around us, disappointed with the will of God revealed in our life, disappointed with the way things have worked out for us. Jesus faces this and he shows us how to deal with it. Even in this moment in his life, Jesus is showing us how to deal with this disappointment. First thing we have to do to deal with this disappointment is we have to pray. This is the key to praying through your disappointment. We have to pray. When we're disappointed, what we do is we try to hide. We try to run. We try to move away from God. We pull away from God. We say, you've let me down. Many hands were raised when I said, how many people have had God disappoint you? We pull away. We say, that's it. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not going to tithe anymore. I'm going to do it by myself. And when we get off by ourselves, we realize that God has a hold on us that we can't seem to shake. And so we come back to church. Or maybe we never even leave church. And we stay here, but we're aloof and we're distant. We don't really plug in. We don't really commit ourselves fully because we've been disappointed with God. And we walk around with this gaping wound on the inside of us that we're not able to deal with this wound and have the salve of the Holy Spirit's healing power on us because we're pushing God away because we don't want to be disappointed. You ever watch someone who's been turned away? Somebody who's been in love with someone and then spurned. What's their reaction? Their reaction is anger and distance. Right? And you see it all the time. The spurned lover now is suddenly now angry. We read about it in the newspaper. Somebody who, she broke up with him or she divorced him and now he stalks her and the police have, why can't he just let it go? Because it's not enough to be wounded. It's not enough to be hurt. There's an anger on the inside. There's an injustice. There's a disappointment. There's a frustration on the inside of us that wants to change things, wants to get back, wants to express itself. When we're disappointed with God, we have to pull away from the temptation to do anything else and go pray. That's what Jesus does. As Jesus is looking down the barrel of the cross, Jesus goes to Gethsemane to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray seriously. Different kinds of prayers, aren't there? There's the Lord bless this food prayer. And then if the food is really bad, really, you know, bad for you, it's the, oh Lord, really bless this food prayer. And then there are prayers, Lord, help this one feel better so their cold isn't bad. And then, you know, and we have prayers. We grade them. I don't even know if we realize we do this. If somebody's really sick, you know, our voice gets louder, right? I don't know. That's how I pray. Cancer is louder than the common cold when I pray, right? Well, maybe it would be if you were the one that had the cancer. If you got a cold, you're like, oh, Lord, heal me. If the doctor says you have cancer, you might say, God, where are you? See, our response is different. We don't even recognize. We call it all prayer. Whatever happens, when you're disappointed, you've got to get away and pray. And then the second thing you've got to do is you've got to call the intercessors to pray. Even though they may fall asleep in the middle of their intercession, even if Peter and the sons of Zebedee are all you got, you got to call your prayer warriors and have them pray with you. You need backup in your time of temptation. Then you have to bring yourself to the ability to surrender and submit to the will of God. You have to get yourself to the place. I believe God answers prayer. I believe God answers prayer in the affirmative. I believe it's even possible. I know that, I don't even know if this is theologically correct, but I believe it's possible. I see it in the Bible. That God could have a decision to do one thing, and you could pray hard enough that he'll change his mind. Yeah. I see it in the scripture, right? Yeah. Right? So, you say, well, how does all that square up with what Jesus is going? But when the will of God is revealed to you and it is unpleasant and it stinks and you know you still got to do it. When you say, God, release me from this, and he says, no, you must bear the burden a little longer. Then you have to bring yourself to the places of submission and surrender to the will of God. I know this isn't the prayer. This isn't, you thought you were coming to hear about the power of praise today. But this, there's no greater praise than the praise that comes from a Christian who's gone through difficult times and is now on his knees and says, whatever you have me to go through, God, I will follow you. No matter what I face, God, I am your disciple. I will walk with you. Now we remember, it's a Sunday morning. It's easy to say, I'll follow you wherever you go. Right? It's easy on Sunday morning. The song said it. Everything within me, I want to live for your kingdom. We say that on Sunday morning, right? Just like Peter said in just verse, I think it's verse 35, the verse right before this, where Peter says, even if everybody forsakes you, I'll be with you to the end. It doesn't work out like that. Jesus tells us why. The human spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. My spirit wants to live for Jesus. My flesh, not that interested. And that's the battle we live in. Jesus warns on this last moment, one of the last. You think of this is the parting teaching of Jesus to his closest three disciples. Couldn't you wake up, pray with me. Don't you know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? This last thing that Jesus says to them in this teaching mode is important. We have to bring ourselves to a place of surrender and submit to God's will. We have to recognize that our spirit may be willing, but we still walk with this weak flesh that drags us down. And then we just simply have to pray for strength to endure. And as we do that, we recognize this is the key. Jesus is in the last moment of his life showing us the key. Of getting through difficult disappointments. The good news is God is not afraid of your disappointment or your broken heart. He is able to deal with that. You can bring your disappointment to God and you can say, God, help me in this moment where I'm just so disappointed with you, with life, with all the things that are going on. You can bring that disappointment. God is not afraid to hear about your broken heart. You hear some preachers preach and it sounds like God only wants to hear about cheerful and joyful things. But as much as we recognize that it's important to have joy, it's the birthright of the Christian. And as much as it's important to be cheerful, God knows God loves a cheerful giver. Yet at the same time, the Bible is filled with people pouring out their broken heart before God. My circumstance has disappointed me, God. Therefore, smite my enemies. My circumstance has broken my heart. My bones are out of joint. Oh God, my tongue is dried to the roof of my mouth. Jesus quotes that from the cross. We recognize that. But that was originally penned by somebody whose heart was broken. Somebody who was disappointed with what God was doing in their life. They didn't understand. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say either God can handle that stuff or he can't handle that. You see, this positive Christianity that never deals with negativity is a one-legged table. It will never stand up. It will never stand up. We must be able to stand and say, but when my heart is broken, when my flesh is weak, when I'm disappointed, God still is there and he can carry me through. I know even when my heart is broken, I must seek him. I must keep moving for him. I must just keep going towards him. Don't abandon prayer in your hour of need. Don't abandon. It's the natural thing in our heart. The natural thing is to leave it because it causes us pain. Don't abandon prayer in the hour of your brokenness, in the hour of your disappointment. Don't abandon prayer in the hour of the darkness of your disappointment. Do not abandon prayer. Let's pray this morning.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's anything that we can do to help you further your relationship with God, we would love to be a part of it. You can contact us through our website, www.berwinag.org. Thank you, and God bless.